As announced, we're speaking on the subject, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. They review, if I will, because of the continuity of the message. Psalms 22 is the cross. You know, it's been said the laws of nature have a Sinai where sins are judged. But the laws of nature have no Calvary where sins are forgiven. So we find Psalms 22 is a psalm of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? The words of my roaring. And then Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And then, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in, who is the King of glory, the Lord God Almighty. He is the King of glory. And that's Mount Zion. And between these two is the springing valley of luscious grasses. And it's been called the Psalm of the Crook, the shepherd carrying the crook. I quoted Ingersoll last week as an infidel's concept of life. Ingersoll said life is a solitary journey through a cold and narrow vale that lies between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We cry aloud, he said, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. We strive in vain to look beyond those heights. That is the concept of the world. But the God of peace, we read, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, is able to make you perfect in every way to do his will. And that means then that Jesus is the over shepherd. And every pastor standing in the pulpit is supposed to be the under shepherd. And with that introduction, let us remember then, as we come to this today, I gave all but one of the characteristics of a sheep. I saved one for the beginning of this hour. And that is, I will lead with an illustration. With some friends one time, we had had Sunday dinner and went into the sheep pasture afterwards and walked along and found a sheep dead, four of its feet sticking straight up in the air. And the children of the owner was along, and they looked immediately for injury. There was no sign of injury. There's no sign of blood. And they couldn't figure out what it was. Well, what it was, the sheep had been feeding, filled itself with the luscious grasses, had laid down too close to one of the sheep trails that led down to the water hole. And when it attempted to get up, it, by accident or a mistake, it got turned over on its back in the sheep trail. And the sheep on its back is unable to get up. It is dependent either upon the shepherd's hand in this hour, or if not, it's certain death. I would say that many times we don't realize that. You've heard me say life is a battlefield, not with a 200 to 300 mile front, but with a battlefront that stretches from the earliest dawn of moral consciousness to the last conflict with death. And there is a time in most everyone's life when they feel they're flat on their back. They feel they're on their back. It's like the story of the little girl came rushing in to see the school teacher after school had been dismissed. And the little girl said, "Teacher, teacher," she said, "two boys are fighting on the school ground." And she said, "I think the one on the bottom wants to see you." That's a simple story. Could happen most any day, but how true. And I'm sure more than we realize, there's somebody on the bottom in this struggle with life that we pass by every day, little knowing little knowing their plight. I recall one time when I was my first pastorate down in Illinois. It was a very rural pastorate, 5 miles from railroad and post office. And it was a holiday afternoon. I was single, and I decided I would go 5 miles up to Manhattan, and that holiday afternoon I would join my friend who had a wife and 2 children. I'd join him in croquet, planned on playing maybe all afternoon with him. And I came up and found him home alone on this holiday afternoon. And he, in a peculiar way, he said he was so glad to see me. And we played many games, and pretty soon he said, "Let's take a walk." And I said, "Fine." And we walked by the school where he was a janitor. And he took me downstairs, and he got very, very sober. And suddenly he stopped there in that basement room, and he said, "Do you see that?" He pointed to a rope that was hanging from a brace overhead. And there was a noose on the end hanging down. And there was a little stool where he could have climbed up on it and fixed the rope, and then kicked the stool out with his feet. He said, "I fixed that this morning," he said, "when I came over to check on the school." And he said, "If you hadn't come by today," he said, "I planned on coming in here this evening and ending it all." Well, he was flat of his back. And if some shepherd had not come by, the Lord only knows how quickly he would have ended his life. He did have a sad life. He had a nagging wife who had shut him out of her life for years and years. He had 2 daughters, and as they grew up, this same wife shut them out of his life. They'd gone away on a holiday with the only car, and he didn't know where they were or when they were coming back. You know, some of those instances are like the man who had a nagging wife and he joined an overseas battalion to go to war. His wife kept writing to him, and pretty soon he says, "Please," he says, "don't write me any more of those nagging letters. Let me enjoy this war in peace," he said. There are people like that, and we're like sheep. And when a believing sheep is on its back, it's dependent upon a shepherd. Somebody has to perform the function of a shepherd. Let us come now to the text. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." The sheep, when it's full, will start to wander. When it's grazed and full, it'll start to wander. But the shepherd with the dogs usually will just quietly move around them in a circle. And when the sheep begins to realize that they're going in a circle, then they lie down. They're lying down in green pastures. If you want to turn that around, if you want to know why a generation ago the Protestant churches of the United States, when they would build an auditorium such as we have here, they built 3 seats for every member. 3 seats for every member. In other words, they had expected and had 3 times as many people coming to an average morning service as they had members in the church. As of now, when they build, the average Protestant church builds only 1 seat for every 3 members. Realizing at one time they can't expect more than 1/3 of their membership in a meeting at one time. Why? As I've quoted Milton's Lycidas when he said, "The hungry sheep looked up and were not fed, and they wander." Now you take a dog, when a dog is hungry, a dog will sit and watch you open your brown bag or your knapsack and literally drool, waiting for you to throw him a crumb. But a sheep that's hungry wanders. And we've had a great heyday in the last, well, the last 50 years for the isms and the cults that are false shepherds feeding themselves, distorting the Word of God, and the poor sheep have become victims of every hireling that can be found. Los Angeles, greater Los Angeles area, one time had a study. And they found out that when they studied the Los Angeles area, that there were more professing church members and Christians outside of the churches in that area than there were in the churches. The sheep had wandered, and at the same time, that same area was the hotbed for more isms and cults in religion than any other territory in the world, because the false shepherds preyed upon them. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I wonder about the lying down. If we're not to blame sometimes, we sing a lot of songs about work for the night is coming, stand up for Jesus, and all these songs of activity, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. But we don't have too many of, O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Teach me Thy secret, help me bear the strains of toil, the fret of care. Teach me the slow of heart to move, and so on as the poet expresses the need for the quiet life. But we go further. Nobody likes the word maketh in the Hebrew, and I find my Hebrew mostly in the concordance nowadays, but the word there, maketh, is a causative which speaks of compulsion. It means forcible compulsion. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Nobody likes the compulsions of life, yet nobody escapes them. With one it may be one thing, with another it may be another thing. But when I think, for example, how many of you remember the evangelist we had here by the name of Tom Fair? Would you raise your hands? How many do? My time goes by so rapidly. I don't know how long ago it's been. But he was an evangelist from out in Oregon. He was one of the woodsmen in Oregon. Oregon has more standing timber than any other state in the Union. And so lumberjacks out there are plentiful. He used to tell about climbing the spar tree and about his labors. I happen to know a man who worked very closely in that territory and tried to get this man to accept Christ. Couldn't do a thing with him. He was vicious. He was profane. He was godless. He had no fear of anything. A very rough lumberjack. And it's only someone who has been with him that knows what that is. It was my privilege or opportunity when I was a prodigal son to work up in British Columbia, where they were pulling the hemlock out to make Snow White pulp and other papers. And I knew something about it. I knew something about the spar tree and how they would hitch onto those logs after they had been trimmed and felled and dragged to the edge of a precipitous cliff and slid into the, as we called it, the chuck of the ocean, and then put booms around them. Well, this man was very rough, but you know, in the course of time, he had a son that was very near to him, and he had people praying for that son, and the son died. To shorten the story, those of you who remember his story, was really heartbreaking. And now he blamed God for it all. And then afterwards, he came and the pastor met with him. He was Tom Fair was about ready to take his own life. And this brother Tobias, Kenneth Tobias, a friend I had known for years, was a pastor in the area. And he led him to the Lord. And he made it as hard as he could. And he said, Kenneth Tobias said to him, "Now," he said, "why do you think God took your son?" He said, "to keep me from going to hell." In other words, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He soon got his eyes off of his selfish desires. He soon got his eyes off of "I won't" and got them on "not as I will, but as thou wilt." And Tom Fair went everywhere telling people, "Don't let it happen to you." Yea, in that day, too many times when the shepherd would be leading a flock and he'd have trouble bringing them across what seemed like a turbulent stream, the shepherd would often pick up a lamb in his arms, and the bleeding lamb, as the shepherd went across, would bring the mother ewe along behind, and then other sheep would follow her. How many times has the Lord, in his wisdom, chosen to do this? He knows sometimes it takes a compulsion in life. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." In other words, after the compulsion of life, then he gets our ear, and he gets our hearts, and he gets our faith, and we turn ourselves to him. Someone has said that it's sinister to talk about the fear of God. Some of these psychiatrists and psychologists, they say, talk about the fear of God is sinister, something evil, something satanic. Eh? Well, if they would have only read one more chapter about the fear of God in the Word of God, they'd find out that the fear of God combined a reverential trust in God, which a stiff-necked sinner doesn't have. He said, a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil. And you won't get the hatred of evil until you get a reverential trust in God. Fountain can't pour forth both sweet and bitter water, we're told by James. When the fountain of a man's mouth is pouring forth profanity through the week, it can't be expected to pour forth both sweet and bitter water. It won't happen. And there has to be a reverential trust in God before there's going to be any hatred of evil. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now, Tom Fair's experience has been that of many people, but however, many people have lived and died in bitterness. And we're warned in the Word of God about bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble thee, and thereby many be defiled. How many have been, think they've got a just cause? They've got a just cause for being bitter. You don't exist, may I tell you? You don't exist if you think you've got a just cause for being bitter. No. In other words, you don't believe in God. God's in charge of this universe. I've cited it many times how in Hebrews he said that a covenant is of no effect or force while a man liveth. In other words, you might be in someone's will for $1 million. Whether it's $1 million or $10, doesn't do you any good as long as he lives. But thank God we've got a Savior, not only who made a covenant with us and remembered us in his will, yea, but he died to validate that covenant. Thank God, but he didn't stop there. That's all we can do. If we have a will, we die to validate the will and covenant, and that's all. It ends things for us there, but not with Jesus. He was raised to administer his own will. Thank God. And if you believe that, you can't be bitter. If you believe that he died for your sins, he died to validate that covenant in which he remembered. He knoweth his sheep by name and calleth them out. And don't you ever tell me you're bitter. Just simply saying you don't believe in God, that's all. You haven't any just cause for being bitter. There isn't anything, no just cause under the sun. My, can you imagine? Here's a flight of imagination now. I trust you'll forgive it. You know, as the custom was, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And right in the midst of worship, he's going out. Well, what's the matter, Jesus? Oh, these people don't appreciate me. I'm not going to sit there with those hypocrites in church. They don't appreciate me. No, they're not friendly. It isn't a friendly synagogue. No, I'm not going to stay there and worship. If we put in the lips of Jesus some of the broken-backed excuses that we use for finding all kinds of excuses against ourselves, my God would laugh out loud. Yea, like we read in the Psalms, he said, I will laugh at their calamity. I will mock when their fear cometh. Imagine God laughing at you and mocking you when you go around nursing some peeve. You go around sorry for yourself. My, wouldn't you hate to have God take a cat and nine tail and lay it upon you about 39 times like they did in the New Testament days? But we must press on. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, the green pastures are provided and they're there, but it has to be after we've accepted his compulsion, after we've accepted it. And then he leadeth me beside the still waters. This is a part of the same text. It's a continuity of the same thought. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yes. When the sheep are afraid because of their great disadvantage with a heavy coat of wool, especially near shearing time, they're afraid to go near anything like a cataract of water, for fear they'd be swept down the stream. And the shepherd, if there's no other way, he will take his crook and he'll make a little eddy of the water, so there'll be a backwater where he can get out of the main stream. He can get a little eddy of backwater where the sheep can come down, and they know when they can see their own image in the water that it's safe. It's safe then for them to drink. And he makes the backwater so quiet, he leadeth them beside the still waters. Don't fight the rough waters. God hasn't expected us to. He is eternal. He is immortal. He administers our spiritual covenant. He died to validate it. And he lives to administer it, thank God. Nobody can cheat you out of it. If someone else were administering it, you might get cheated, but not with Jesus. He knows what you deserve. That's what he'll give you. He knows exactly what you don't deserve. And if he thinks you need chastening, he'll do that. He knows how to do it. In law, they call that, I guess, the fiduciary relationship. But I don't know if it'd have a name in the matter of spiritual things. But it only comes back to this: do we trust God fully in the government of our lives? He's going to provide us, to lead us beside the still waters. But so led, we have to be willing to follow. As we read in our Ezekiel this morning, in that 33rd and 34th chapter of Ezekiel, it's how that they come. He said they came into church and they prayed, and he said they were singing, praying, and with their lips they were loving God a lot. But he said they were not obeying his word. When I was afflicted, I went astray, says David. But now I obey thy word. Have you been afflicted? When I was afflicted, I went astray. Oh, how David knew what it meant. When I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey thy word. That's the way he leads us. Be still and know that I am God. There in Psalms 46:10. Could be translated out of the Septuagint. Instead of be still and know that I am God. And sometimes I like these flights of translation that might not be number one, but there are possibilities in the text. And that could be translated, instead of be still and know that I am God, just give in. Give in and admit that I am God. Not easy to do. You can buck this and buck that and buck the other and just, you can vent your own selfish desires and your own selfish opinions on anything and anybody. But God says, give in. Admit that I am God. Then he'll be able to lead you. Until then, you won't. Also, I think in David, in Psalms 40. Psalms 40, we read, David said, in waiting, I waited upon the Lord. What's harder to do than to wait? Much easier to work. In waiting, I waited upon the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry and lifted me out of a pit and from the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established me in my going and put a new song in my heart. In other words, you lost the gripe and got a song. You see, the bitterness is gone. Put a new song in my heart. Nothing that I remember more about my mother than the fact that she was always singing. How she did it, I'll never know. I'll never know. But she did. How she could wash and iron, scrub, mend, take care of 12 people and extras all the time. And yet, in the early days, she just had an old washboard. And yet she would sing some of the great Psalms of David, some of the great, great, beautiful, victorious songs and gospel hymns. But she had accepted the compulsions of life. She believed that God was governing her, God was in the government of her and her husband, her wife, her children. She believed that. Do we? Or are we ready to yank and pull? I wonder. It's so easy. So easy when we don't get our way. And God, if someone has been treated wrongly, unjustly, God has a way. I would far rather fall into the hands anytime of men than the hands of God for judgment. God's judgments are severe and final when he has to judge. Well, we must bring to a close this message. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let's have an application of it. Here's the application. During the Boxer Uprising, Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, would be a great man of faith. And was, according to his biographers. But at the time that the missionaries were pouring out their blood as martyrs, one of his servants came in and talked to Hudson Taylor. And when he left, Hudson Taylor was whistling a tune. And the servant came back as he was ready to leave at the door. And he came back and he said, "How on earth?" He said, "Can you be whistling a tune when you know right now some of our missionaries may be dying," he said, "for their faith." And Hudson Taylor looked at him and he said, "You don't expect me to bear this burden, do you?" His servant was rebuked and he went out. But he did have enough composure of mind to go back to the tune. And when he went back and got words that fit the tune, the words went like this: "Oh Jesus, I am trusting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the fullness of thy loving heart. O Jesus, I am trusting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the fullness of thy loving heart. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, but he had also led Hudson Taylor beside the still waters. Has he done so for you? Heavenly Father, breathe upon us in this hour. We thank thee for thy word and its richness. And we ask that the Spirit of God may take it home to every heart, minister first to ourselves and then others. We pray in Jesus' name.